Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 4, at least the first 31 verses, and I want to go through those first. So if you could turn there with me. As we come back to the book, remember that Peter and John were on the way to the temple, and they saw a man begging for alms, right? For offering. Peter said to the man, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk." I love that. Peter seized him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately the man was healed. With a leap, he entered the temple with them and walking, leaping, and praising God. A great crowd gathered. They were gazing on Peter and John with amazement, marveling at the miracle. And so Peter said to the people, "Why do you marvel at this and gaze at us as if by our own power we made him walk?" Peter explained that God glorified his servant Jesus on the basis of faith in his name, and the man was healed. He then told the people to repent and return that their sins might be wiped away, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And he said, "For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." And so this is where we pick up the story now in chapter 4. So I'd like to stand, please. I'm just going to read the first four verses together, and then we'll pray. Acts chapter 4. As they were speaking to the people, Peter and John, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to meet them. Being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them, and that's not a good way. They laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Let's pray. Father, it's encouraging to see stories of faith, stories of the power of your Holy Spirit worked out, played out in your people. Lord, I thank you for this, and I just pray that now that the power of your word settles into each and every one of us. Father, that you'd just change us, you'd speak to us. You know, you'd turn things, you'd hit us, you'd pierce us in the heart. That we would follow you, that we would obey, that we would listen, and that we would love you, Lord. And I just ask you, Father, to have your way now through your word and speak to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, everybody. So 5,000 men became believers because of that second sermon that Peter preached. Men. The church is growing. It's 3,000 in chapter 2, and now it's 5,000 men in chapter 3. The Holy Spirit is moving mightily. Amen. I love this account. There were two primary Jewish religious sects, S-E-C-T-S, or divisions of the day here in the Jewish hierarchy, religious hierarchy. They were primarily the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I am not going to do the Sadducee joke. I hope you weren't waiting for that, the Sadducee joke. I'm not going to, sorry. I've heard it so many times. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as we go through Acts especially and the Gospels, you see there are also scribes who are mentioned. The scribes were the were those assigned to record the word, record the Torah, and that in itself is a fascinating study, the life of a scribe, and there are also lawyers who were obviously concerned with judgments and with the legal interactions of people, but primarily on the religious leadership side, you see Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees taught and practiced oral traditions. You know that in ancient Judaism, very little was written down. You didn't have a book in your house typically. Very few people would have a scroll which they were typically recording on. the truth of the Word of God was passed down from mouth to ear, actually. It's passed down in the family from the father to the children by memorization and by repeating the Word over and over and over. Remember that in Deuteronomy, it was first mentioned of phylacteries, where traditionally Jews would put little pieces of scripture, and they would have little wooden boxes on their wrists and or on their foreheads, which is fascinating. And it was just to remind the kids especially that this is important. You know, when I work, I'm with God. When I think, I'm with Him, right? And very important. So the Pharisees taught and practiced oral traditions. They were the chief instigators at the crucifixion of Jesus, however. Jesus was continually violating and putting down their traditions. He had accused them of making the law of God meaningless with their traditions. Traditions, a tradition, unfortunately, if practiced long enough at the expense of the Word of God, can become a doctrine to some people. Bad news, if it's not biblical, right? Traditions should never become doctrines. Yeah, we have traditions, and it's okay as long as they line up with the Word of God, right? And they point us to Christ. But that was not the case with the Pharisees. It was the Lord's constant violating of their traditions, the Pharisees, that pertained to the Sabbath day that caused them to decide that He must be put to death. He healed on the Sabbath. Boop, boop, big problem. No, can't do that. You know, I remember they had the Sabbath day's journey where the Jewish rabbis decided how far you could walk on a Sabbath and so forth, which was a what? A tradition, right? Many of the miracles the Lord did, the eating of grain when the disciples were passing through the field and just munching on granola on the way through the field, and it was on a Sabbath, and the Pharisees had a fit about it. You're working on the Sabbath. Anyway, that was much of what caused them to desire to put Him to death. He was violating their traditions. Now, listen. I pray all the time, Lord, if I've got traditions, You violate them, right? If I'm doing something consistently that I may even think is a good thing to do, but it's not drawing me close to You, would You please take it away? Amen. But these guys did not see it like that. Now, the Sadducees, on the other hand, denied the supernatural. They affirmed the freedom of the human will, and they held in contempt the teaching of the Pharisees, which is absolutely fascinating that these two guys coexisted to begin with. But they held in contempt the teaching of the Pharisees. They did not believe in angels, spirits, or the resurrection. They were the modernists of the day. They were rationalists. They had a natural explanation for every miracle in the Old Testament. They did not believe in anything outside of what they could see and hear and feel and taste and touch, right? Nothing. And the Pharisees did. The Pharisees embraced miracles. They just did not embrace the Savior. So you can see how they became the enemies of the church and the chief persecutors of the early church, right? The Sadducees. You can see how if anyone was going to be against what was happening in the early church, especially this lame man who'd been on this pallet at the Gate Beautiful for 40 years or so, and suddenly he's walking and leaping and praising God, and the Sadducees are going, "What? No, that can't be. It's got to be a different guy, right? Or something." They had to make up an explanation. They were upset because of the preaching through Jesus of the resurrection. They had an absolute cow over the resurrection, and because it could not be in their mind, right? Could not be. They had, like I said, they had natural explanations for every miracle. But that was their primary complaint, the resurrection. And here is Peter and John preaching to the people, and many are coming, that He's resurrected. Hey, it's true. It's real. He's alive. He's alive. And He's working. Amen. So that's where we That's where we pick this up. The priests at this time, however, were for the most part Sadducees. Remember that, and we went over this when we were in John, at this time, at the crucifixion of Christ, there was Annas and Caiaphas. Annas was the Hebrew Sadducee, but he was a Hebrew high priest at the time. Caiaphas was the Roman, was a son-in-law, and was the Roman appointed high priest for their jurisdictions. It's fascinating, and they coexisted. But that's why we see Jesus go before these two guys in the gospel accounts, Annas and Caiaphas. But the priests, for the most part, at this point, were all Sadducees. The high priest and his family were Sadducees, and they controlled the priesthood. Now, let's continue. Verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And here's Annas. Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander. This is interesting. We have no record of who they are. Historically, but John and Alexander are mentioned. It's not the John, it's not the Apostle John. And all who were of high priestly descent, when they had placed them in the center, Peter and John the Apostle, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? How did you guys do this? Verse 8, then Peter, I love this, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people in Israel that by the name of Christ Jesus the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation, look at this, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. I love this. 2 years ago, about 2 years ago, I served 3 months on a Washington County grand jury. And I saw a lot of ugliness. I mean, that's where truly, that legally, the rubber hits the road. And, you know, you see, let me just give you a little picture. You see on the news when the reporter says, well, a grand jury came down with this indictment, right? A grand jury is selected from the myriad of people that are in the court system at the time who have been selected for jury duty. They randomly pick people to form grand juries. Some grand juries last a week. Ours lasted 3 months, and we had, like every Friday, I mean, but 3 months. And it was a tough thing to go through. It was very serious, right? And I heard that one of our cases that part of our grand jury went to the Oregon State Supreme Court. I mention that because it brought this up when I was thinking about what's happening here in the book of Acts. Right? What's happening in the book of Acts? Chapter 4. What's going on here? Peter and John were basically standing before the Jewish Supreme Court. You know that? This is the highest level of authority, quote-unquote, authority in Israel. They're standing basically before the Jewish Supreme Court. Now listen, this is something that we often overlook. We just read through this and skip over this. You got to remember this. The last time Peter was here in this very collection of people, he was trying to hide in the background to see what would happen to Jesus. Remember at the end of John? We just went through this. He's cowering in the background. He's hiding, warming himself by the fires, right? Hoping nobody's going to see him. That was when that girl approached him, the servant girl, and asked him if he was one of Jesus' disciples, which he denied. Okay? We're talking 2 to 3 weeks earlier. Okay? It's no span of time at all. It was a place where the weakness of Peter's flesh was manifested in his denial of the Lord 3 times. Right? Remember what Jesus said to him I don't think it was in John, but he said to him as they were talking about this, Peter said, I'm going to follow you anywhere. And Jesus said, Peter, I love you, man, but listen, you're going to deny me three times before a rooster crows. And then part of that exchange recorded in one of the other Gospels is Jesus said, listen, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but I know you, man. I know you, Peter, and I love you, but you're going to fail me. And I'm ready because I have plans for you, right? I have plans for you. So that is what's happening here. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter was so fearful of the power of this council at that time that he denied that he ever knew Jesus. And now Peter's standing in the middle of this council and he's the one on trial. He's not standing by the fire. He's in it. Amen? And I can just envision him. Hey, council, I have something to tell you. This is Peter, the one who was cowering by the burning barrel, right? Warming his hands 3 weeks ago. Is now standing before the council. How can you possibly explain such a radical difference in a man in just a few short weeks? Listen, to put it simply, Peter is filled with and owned by the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. That's the difference. He's a vessel, as we all are. He is a vessel, and he is now owned by the Holy Spirit. Peter said some amazing things as he stood before the Jewish leaders. And one of the keys to understanding the name of Jesus is found in verse 12. When he says, there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. This is exactly what Jesus was saying in John 14:6. Remember this? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That principle, that passage, has created a lot of controversy over the generations, over the decades, over the eons, ever since he first uttered that over 2,000 years ago. And I realize that it's not politically correct. But when you have the name which is above every other name, you really aren't concerned about being politically correct. Amen? Listen, when you're talking life and death, politically correctness goes out the window, okay? I mean, that's what it comes down to. We're talking people being saved or not. It's either Jesus or not. And if you have a problem with that, I'm sorry, but that's what he said. So this is the message I bring to you. Please listen, right? Please listen. And that's what Peter was saying. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Personally, I would be much more concerned about being simply correct rather than being politically correct. I would rather stand on the truth than on compromise. Amen. I'd rather stand on the truth than on compromise. I see too many people, too many Christians in leadership waffling, trying to figure out exactly how to say this, you know, and not offend somebody. Look, the gospel's offensive. You know why? Because people are sinners and they don't want to be confronted with it. And that's the bottom line. And the problem, it seems to be that people in power, people with some kind of power, will want to crush the messenger. That's been my experience for 35 years. They want to crush the messenger, right? So you cannot argue with the truth of the gospel, okay? There's no argument against it. The truth is the truth. As presented, it's there is no defense against it because it's the truth, right? And so people, instead of accepting that, will want to crush the message, hence crushing the messenger. Hence, that's exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? But political correctness can just go out the window. Jesus is the only way to the Father, and God proved that by raising him from the dead. Amen? So let's continue. I don't want to, I'm going to kind of push through this a little bit. Verse 13. Now as they observe the confidence, this is the Sadducees, Pharisees, as they observe the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, fishermen, right? Fishermen. They were amazed and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." It really happened, right? It really happened. But so that it will not spread, verse 17, but so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. What are they doing? What are they doing? I just said it. They're crushing the messenger, right? We can't deny this happened. It really happened. But we don't believe it. We don't believe it. So we're going to crush the messengers, right? We're going to crush the messengers. Verse 18, and when they'd summoned them, they commanded them not to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But, verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go. Finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more, this is the lame man, the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. I love that. Whether it's right, Peter says, verse 19, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. In other words, I'm going to do what's right. I don't care what you guys say. Okay, I'm going to do what's right. Or we are, he's talking about he and John, right? We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Man, I hope that's on your lips as a believer. I cannot stop speaking about what I've seen and heard. Now, how does that apply to us? I can't stop speaking about the people that I've seen saved. I can't stop speaking about the lives that I've seen transformed. They're miracles every day, right? He is amazing. And Pharisees, Sadducees, he can do it for you. No. This doesn't apply to us. Yeah, it does. And when they threatened them further, I don't know what further threat they gave them. Probably, of course, jail, but they let them go. Now, verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, "O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, of our father David, your servant, said, 'When did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ.'" Verse 27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate." Look at this. This is interesting. This is the church's observation of the situation of the crucifixion as outlined in the Gospels. Verse 27, "For truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And look at, "And when they had prayed," I hope this happens with us on Tuesday, except Al, I hope it doesn't like hurt your house or anything, but look at this. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Amen. Right? It's shaken. Okay? Power. Visible power of the working of the Holy Spirit. You know? They observed the confidence of Peter and John. These Pharisees now, I'm going back in verse 13. They observed the confidence of Peter and John, and they knew they were uneducated and untrained. They were just simply fishermen. But they marveled, and they recognized them as having been... This is the common denominator. Remember your math? Remember high school math? No. Well, common denominator, right? The common number on a particular formula. The common number here is Jesus. They recognized them as having been with Jesus. They saw the transforming truth, and they didn't even know it. This is a deep insight into what it means to be transformed. And transformation only happens when you are with Jesus. And it's the only place it happens. Transformation, to be changed. Okay, we can do programs, and we can read books, and we can change our behavior, right? And we can on the surface look like better people. But listen, transformation here, it only happens through Christ. Period. Okay, and Peter is the perfect example of this. The coward. Remember, as we went through the Gospel of John, it's recorded, I think it was either Josephus or Eusebius recorded that in the early church, as Peter would approach people, they would mock a chicken. They cock-a-doodle-doo, you know, because everybody knew the story about Peter denying, right? Everybody knew that, but he's beyond that now. He has been filled with the Spirit, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees saw it. You know, many people seem to be either filled with fear as a lifestyle, either filled with fear, insecurity, and self-doubt. Many people are fear, insecurity, and self-doubt, or they're filled with self-confidence and self-assurance. Yeah, there's many in the middle, but there's a lot And this breaks my heart. There's a lot of people that live in insecurity and fear. There are other people who live in their own self-assuredness, right, and self-confidence. The famous British philosopher Elton John said once, "He has a self-sufficient sweatback hairdo. I'm pretty certain he's got it made." Anybody remember that song? Talk about random, right? It's a song called Sartorial Eloquence by Elton John. He has a self-sufficient sweatback hairdo. I'm pretty sure he's got it. It's May. The whole thing he's saying is, that guy looks pretty self-confident. You know, he must be pretty cool. It's irrelevant, right? We know, however, that God does not want us to live in fear and insecurity, right? He doesn't want us there. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Right? It's the opposite. Three things: power and love and a sound mind. I think clearly. In fear, I don't think clearly. In insecurity, I don't think clearly. But in His power and being filled with the Spirit, I have a sound mind. I'm sober. You know, the Bible says, I was sober. I'm sober mind. I'm thinking rightly. You know, in his spirit. But God does not want us also to be self-sufficient and self-confident, right? Because that leads to what? It easily leads to personal and spiritual arrogance. That's bad. I mean, both fear and insecurity on one side of the spectrum, And self-assuredness and spiritual arrogance, both of those things prevent you from having a connection and a relationship with God. You know, you're not going to hear from Him in both of those cases. So where should we be? I'll close with this. So where should we be? He doesn't want us cringing. He doesn't want us to be living in fear and insecurity. He also does not want us to be self-confident and self-sufficient, right? I remember countless times my dad saying, I'll just pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Well, my dad's bootstraps broke. You know, I mean, it doesn't work, okay? It doesn't work. He does not want us to be self-confident, self-sufficient, or living in fear and security. So then where do we live, right? Here's where we need to be. We must be God-confident. Amen? God-confident. My focus, in both the cases of fear and insecurity, and self-assuredness and self-confidence, both of those things are focused on self, right? When I'm God-confident, this stuff goes away and I'm focused on Him, and Him alone. Right? That's what He wants, focused on Him. He's our hope, He's our assurance, He is our confidence, He's our trust, our peace, our security, and He's our strength. All of that must be found in Him. He's the center, amen? He's the center, He alone. Because that's faith, right? That's faith. That's the core of faith. That's living out faith. That's being filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, all this comes together in your heart and your life, and you become God-confident. I have faith now. You know, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know what the result of this is. I don't know where this is going to end up in my life, but I'm not looking at that. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to have my confidence in God because God will not and has not abandoned me. Amen. And He never will. That's faith. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So this is what we saw in Peter. Amen. And may it be what the Lord sees in us. Amen. Let's seek the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank You for everything. It's a new year, Lord, 2016, but You're already here. You, God, are already here. There's nothing that is a surprise to You, Father, and You know us better than anyone. So, Lord, I just pray that today, as we consider this, the power of Your Spirit, the transformation that we see in Peter, I just pray, God, that for us in this church, it's applied to our life. It's applied to us. Lord, I just pray that Father, You strip us of anything, whatever side of that spectrum that we're on, whether it's fear, insecurity, or just self-assurance and arrogance, God, I pray that You strip that and that You draw us into Yourself. You draw us into You through the power and the blood of Christ. You draw us and You change us. And instead of us saying, oh no, look at me, or look at me, how great I am, You want us to say, no, no, I look to God. I look to Him and Him alone. Lord, I just thank You for the truth and the power of Your word, Lord. You are an amazing and a loving Father, Lord. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.